Join me again as we come to this point in time where we want to hear from God. Thank you, Father, that you have allowed us to see you, and we see you, Father, through the pages of your words. And we would pray again, Father, that we would not hear the words of a man, but we would hear your word this morning. And Father, we would pray that the words of this man would truly be your word. So guide us and enable us. And most of all, Father, I pray we might come with quiet, submissive, tender hearts before you to hear from you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can tell by your bulletin cover and obviously the scripture reading this morning, we're going to talk about stewardship. And this is going to be our topic here for the next several weeks during some of these winter months. And I would ask you the question, what comes to your mind when you hear that word stewardship? And right away, for many of you, I am sure what comes to your mind is what? Money. Now, I know that some preachers like to talk about money, and they do it often, but I'm not one of those. If you're new to our church, and some of you are visiting, as I shared with this church family last Sunday night, one of the mercies that God has given to me these last almost now 10 years is to be the shepherd of First Baptist Church here in Waverly. Over that course of time, I have never preached a sermon on money. I came close. And some of you might remember, I was all ready to start a series on stewardship and money in the fall of, it was really around October of 2021, and then I got COVID, and I was out of commission. And I said, oh, good. And then I was all ready on January 14th, and we canceled the service. Okay. Well, this service wasn't canceled, so here we are, okay? The reason why I want us to talk about this subject, though it's not always a subject that people like to talk about, I'll have to tell you this, it just came to my mind. My oldest son is the overseer of an overseer, he's the elder overseers of a church in the Chicago area, and his pastor, the first Sunday of the year, was getting ready to preach a sermon on finances. And my son told me on Sunday afternoon, he said, Dad, he said, pastor's called me on Saturday night and said, Eric, I'm going to be preaching tomorrow morning. Could you really, really pray for me? It's not a subject that a lot of people like to hear and like to talk about. But I realize, and the reason why we are going to talk about stewardship and money is because I have to. Because Jesus talked a lot about money. Matter of fact, Jesus talked more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. We did a 5-part series a few years back on heaven. A couple years ago, we did a 2-part series on hell. But it's been pointed out that 15% of Jesus' teaching related in some way or another, in some fashion or another, to money and treasures. And that 2/3 of all of his parables had reference, again, in one way or another, to financial resources. So if it's not wrong for Jesus to talk about money, and if Jesus had a lot to say about money, then certainly we need to be talking about it. And the reason Jesus talked a lot about money is this. This is why. Because there is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we handle money. Now, stewardship certainly does involve our financial resources that God has entrusted to us. And we're going to talk about money, okay, in this series. But stewardship goes way beyond just money. So we're going to consider specifically some of those other areas. And again, Some of those other areas that immediately come to our mind are what? Those three T's, right? Our treasure, our time, and our talents. That's going to be our starting point, those three areas that we're going to focus in on. So let's talk about stewardship, okay? Let's start ground one, square one. Okay, oh, that's right, we don't have the slides. Okay, so we don't have the slides, and that normally probably wouldn't be a big deal. But this morning, of all Sundays, okay, I do want you to take out a paper and a pen, because there's something in the sermon that I really want you to jot down that's really going to be foundational for our whole series on stewardship. So the question we're going to start with this morning is, what is a steward, right? What is a steward? So in New Testament times, a steward was simply a slave. He owned nothing and was himself owned by someone else. So, though a steward was a slave and owned nothing, owned by somebody else, you could also say, though, that a steward was the highest of the low in that he was the highest ranking slave in the household. So the steward was the one who managed his master's money, resources, and today we would say he managed his portfolio. He had full oversight of all of his possessions, all of his property, all of his business affairs, and all of the other servants. And masters would often go away on business trips, be away for an extended period of time, and when the master of the household was away, the steward would take full responsibility for the entire household. He was, in effect, given full power of attorney to carry out and deal and respond to the master's wealth that he left in his care. Many of you know the story of Joseph. And Joseph, in Genesis chapter 39, we are told that he was a steward of Potiphar's house. Listen to these verses here. You don't need to turn there. Genesis 39 and verse 5. From that time, he, Potiphar, made him, Joseph, overseer in his house and over all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, Joseph, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Joseph was a steward. Now, many of you are saying, okay, that's in Old Testament times and when they had slaves and were kind of living in a different age. So what does stewardship have to do with me as a Christian living today? Well, again, we had these verses on the overhead. We won't on this slide. So I'm just going to read you a couple verses, okay? Listen, you don't need to turn there. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 17. Paul says this, "For I do this of my own will. I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship." Paul wrote to Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 25, and he says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." Some of you are reading the Bible, and we were using that little Bible plan, that little blue card, and this week our goal is to read through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I want you to notice when you get to chapter, I believe it's chapter 1 or chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, you'll see this principle that we find throughout the entire New Testament, that as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we're stewards. What are we stewards of? Well, those two verses I read to you, we're stewards of the gospel. The gospel is given to us. We're ambassadors of it. We're going to see in our little study, we're stewards of the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. We're going to see, and I've asked Pastor Cole to take this topic, we're going to see that we are stewards of time. Ephesians chapter 5 jumps out at us when we think about that. As we're going to see, starting next Sunday, in the following Sunday, that we are stewards of the resources that God has given to us. Paul tells us that we are stewards of our what? Our body, right? Our body's not ours, right? It's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are to steward it, okay? Some of you in this room, God has blessed you with children. We're going to see in a moment, those kids aren't yours. Those are God's, and you have been entrusted as a steward over those children. So this is what I want you to, if you get that paper and pen, this is what, there's four guiding principles of stewardship. These four guiding principles are going to override everything that we say for the next 6 or 7 weeks. And here it is. Number one, simply write this down. God owns everything. God owns everything. God says to Job, everything under heaven is mine. Could that be any more clear, right? Everything under heaven is mine. We tend to speak of things in terms of my money, my time, my kids, right? My house, right? But understand, a steward understands God owns everything. Number two, God has entrusted you with everything you have. He owns it, but then he has entrusted it to you. And Paul asked the Corinthians, for what do you have that you didn't receive? Everything has been entrusted to you. I was thinking about this in some of you, obviously I've shared before, my grandpa was a farmer out in kind of north central Nebraska, 40 miles north of Kearney there, and he grazed a lot of cattle and on those hillsides, and if you would drive by, you would look over there, and somebody would say, there's Edwin O. Elo's cattle. Wrong. Because the Bible says, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Those aren't Edwin Elo's cattle over there. God's saying, those are mine. But I've entrusted them to Edwin O. Elo to watch over them. Everything you have, you think that's yours, is not yours. It's God's. But God has entrusted it to you. Number three. Did you get that second one? God has entrusted you with everything you have. Number three. You are responsible to increase what God has entrusted to you. You are responsible to increase what God has entrusted to you. And the truth of the matter is, you will either increase it or you will diminish it. There's only two choices. This is your responsibility of a steward. You're responsible to increase what God has entrusted to you. And the fourth principle is this. God may call you into account at any time. God may call you into account at any time. You and I will give an account. Every steward gives an account. So let's go to this classic text in Matthew chapter 25. Now I need to say this again, that we're going to look at a parable, right? In your Bible, it might have a heading, the parable of the talents. I think it's important to understand that this parable of the talents is not a standalone parable that we sometimes make it. But this parable is in a group of parables, and some of you might be familiar. It's in the sermon that Jesus preached. We sometimes call the Olivet Discourse. We looked earlier this year at the first sermon Jesus preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Well, next to the Sermon on the Mount, this is probably the most second famous sermon Jesus ever preached, the Olivet Discourse. So this, again, sometimes, you know, we read our Bible and we just pull this out by itself. It's not designed just to be by itself. It's in the context of a couple of other parables that Jesus is making in this sermon. Okay, so that's really important for us to understand. And so, but we can take this parable and we can glean some principles. I want to call them this morning four qualities of a faithful steward. Four qualities, and these are in keeping in line with those four basic guiding principles that I just gave to you. Okay. So it's a story, as Pastor Cole read for us, it's a story about a wealthy man. He's got many servants, and he's going to travel to a far country. Before he leaves, he puts in the hands of his servants his financial resources and gives them the responsibility to manage his resources while he's gone. And what Jesus is doing is this. He's giving his disciples a picture of the time when he will leave the earth and will send back to when he's leaving this earth, he'll go back to the Father, and a time in which he will then come back from heaven, right? And their responsibility in between, the time in which he's eventually going to return to heaven, he's going to come back, but the time in which he's there and the time when he comes back, he's talking about their responsibility. They are to be waiting, they are to be watching, and they are to be working. Okay, well, let's get started. You have your Bibles open. I want you to notice a word. It's found, again, I'm really big on this. You got your pen. It's okay to mark your Bibles. Mark it up. Here it is. If you got your pen, look at the word in verse 19. You see that word out of the ESV? It's the master. In verse 20, it might be Lord in yours, if you've got the New King James. Verse 20, you see that word master. Verse 21, at the end, circle it, master. Verse 22, circle it right in the middle, master. Verse 23, right at the beginning, circle it, master. At the end of verse 23, circle it, master. At the verse 24, second line in, circle it, master. And right away, we have a quality of a faithful servant, and it's this. A faithful steward. A faithful steward understands their role and position. A steward who stewards well understands that they are not the master. They are not the Lord, but God is. In other words, if we want to steward well, we must understand and submit to the lordship of Jesus in our lives. A faithful steward understands that they don't call the shots in their lives. The master does. The Lord does. It's not about what they want. It's what the master wants. Look at verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his what? Servants. That's who we are. Servants. God is the master. Now we forget this, and that's why we need to be reminded so often. God doesn't exist, as he's existed for all of eternity, to satisfy and to fill up my wants and my desires. God isn't alive to do my bidding. It's the other way around. I'm alive for the purpose of fulfilling the wishes and the wants of God. I exist as a servant to satisfy and to serve the God of the universe. A faithful steward exists to glorify and serve his master, to carry out the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find this, Paul understood this, and some of you maybe, again, if you're reading our little schedule, we read this last week, Philippians and Colossians, and it's Paul starts his letter out just really point blank. It starts like this. Paul and Timothy, what? Servants of Jesus Christ. Servants of Jesus Christ. That's all we are. Servants of Jesus Christ. Now, most of you know the parable, right? Pastor Cole read it. You're familiar with it. Two of the servants invested the talents that were given to them. And they were able to return to the master more than they received when the master returned. The third servant went and did what? He hid his one talent, and he had nothing more than one talent when the master came back. Now, we're not told why he went and buried his master's money, why he did nothing. Again, all kinds of possibilities, right? You know, he couldn't, maybe he didn't believe the master was going to return. Maybe he envisioned a downturn in the market and he just wanted to preserve capital. Maybe he was holding out hope that, you know, maybe the master wouldn't come back and he knew where it was and he was going to go get it. We're not told, but we are told, we're told his phony excuse, right? He gives this phony excuse right there in verse 24. He also who had received the one talent came forward and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man reaping." Well, come on, seriously, we're going to talk about this. The master wasn't a hard guy. He had just given him one talent. We'll talk about in a minute what a one talent was. And if he was hard, if he was a hard master, man, good grief, you would certainly want to get a return on what he had just given to you. So we're not told what his motive was, okay? But if you really want to get to the bottom of what was going on with this one guy, you just got to look at look at verse 18. "But he who had received the one talent went and dug it and hid his master's money." You see, here's the deal. It wasn't his to begin with. It was his master's money. And a faithful steward understands that they don't get the prerogative to do whatever they want with, you fill in the blank. A steward doesn't get the prerogative to do with whatever the money that God's entrusted us. The money has been entrusted to us for him and his glory and his purposes. God has entrusted some of you in this room with children. You don't get to raise the children, your children, just however you want. You don't get to set goals and purposes for your children. They're not yours. They're God's. They're his. You raise them with a view of what does the master want? What does the Lord want? It's not about my aspirations for my kids. It's about God's aspirations. We have this fiduciary responsibility with our time. God has given us time and it's going by fast. I don't get a right to be slothful and self-indulgent in the use of my time. It's not mine. And so I'm thinking, okay, how does the master want to use? God has given you, if you're a believer, he's given you a spiritual gift. You don't get the right to say, "I don't feel like it," or "I don't want to," and then make all these, it's not yours. You're not Lord over the spiritual gifts that God has given to you. And so the question here, when we think about this, is do you live your life like this guy, thinking that you're the master of your time, that you're the master of your spiritual service, that you're the master of your resources? It's a good question. Are you calling the shots? Are you missing the most important question here about stewardship? God, how do you want me to use this gift of time? How do you want me to use these resources? How do you want me to use and train these gifts called children? The faithful steward understands their role and position. They're not the master. God owns it. He's the master. Now go back with me to verse 14. "For it would be like this man going on a journey who called his," what? We talked about that, "servants," and did what? "And entrusted to them all of his property." That's the same word that later we'll find in Matthew chapter 11 in verse 27, in which Jesus said, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." New King James, I think, says "delivered." It's the picture. Jesus, everything that has been delivered to me, it's been handed over. That's the same word in verse 20. You see it there? "And when he had received the five talents, came forward bringing five talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me five talents.'" In verse 22. And he also who had the two talents came forward and saying, "Master, you delivered," right? This master came and he delivered to this one guy five talents, and he delivered to another guy two talents, and he delivered, he entrusted these talents. The talents, it was a measure of weight, it was in a significant amount of money. A lot of discussion. A talent could be copper, silver, gold, various degrees of the value of it. Some believe it took 20 years. It was worth 20 years, a common average worker's salary. I mean, you equate that out today. Maybe it was over $1 million. It was a significant amount of money. But you notice that he didn't give each servant the same amount. But I think we read there, he gave them according to what? To their ability. Well, that flies in the face of what we hear so much today about equality, right? God knows that we don't all have the same ability. We're not all equal in our abilities. And so he just doesn't randomly give each guy the same amount, right? But with some thought and contemplation upon the servant's abilities, he hands them out with great discretion. Warren Wiersbe said it like this: the talents represent opportunities to use our abilities. If 5 talents were given, think about this, to a person with minimal ability, wow, that would have destroyed him by the heavy responsibility. But if he would have only given 1 talent to a man of great ability, that would have disgraced and degraded him. And so the master distributes, delivers the talents. This is no chunk change, right? And the steward receives it. And here's the second quality, I think, of a faithful steward. He understands the responsibility and the weight of managing what God has entrusted to him. He understands the responsibility and the weight of what has been delivered in him. I mean, you could just picture in your mind now, again, what this looked like. We're not sure, but the master handing, you know, you're standing there and he hands you 5 talents. You are entrusting me to watch over your wealth, and I now have a responsibility to increase this while you are gone. We do not think about this enough, but God, in his grace, has given to us this gift called time. Brothers and sisters, we don't know how much more earthly time God is going to give it, but by God's grace, he's given us today. Do you feel the weight of that? Are you going to go home this afternoon and say, God, how do you want me to use this time for you? Maybe there's a time to be, and there is times to be a couch potato. There is a time for that. But if all you're doing is just being a couch potato with no urgency and no discipline and no forethought in how you are redeeming, as Paul said in Ephesians, the time, you're a slothful servant. Think about it. Children, it's a miracle. You've been there, some of you. The birth of you. That's a miracle. And God, in his grace, has gifted you, delivered, handed to you this child. You can't be slothful. You can't be lazy. You can't choose your aspirations for what you want this child to be. You can't live your life through that child. You can't live that child trying to make a name for yourself. There is a weight upon your heart that God delivered this child into your home to be used and to, as the Bible says, to shoot out into the world like arrows to impact the world for Christ. God has given to you finances. You say, no, I earned it. How'd you earn it? God gave you the breath, right? Do you ever think about, okay, how is this money being used? Yes, to provide for my needs. Yes, God is all about us enjoying the nice things of this life, but how am I using this money to further his kingdom? God has given you a spiritual gift. He's given you ability to serve him. Again, are you being sloppy in that? God has delivered all of these things, and the question is this for us, is to think, do you feel the weight of the responsibility of managing and stewarding? Do you feel the weight of it? Or have you become casual in your attitude towards your time, your children, you think, your finances, you think, or have you become lackadaisical in your approach to serving Jesus? A steward that's serving well will feel the weight. That's what I want you to focus on. Do you feel the weight and responsibility of that which has been delivered, been entrusted to you? Now notice with me, verse 20. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 more talents. Verse 22. And he also who had 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here's 2 more. Verse 25, we know the story. So I was afraid, so I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here's your talent back, right? A faithful steward looks, as we've already stated, to number 3, to advance his master's kingdom. A faithful steward looks to advance his master's kingdom. This is what preoccupies his mind. This is the third principle. You are responsible to increase what God has given to you. Again, we've talked about it. How can I manage my time? How can I use these resources? How can I use gifted the children that you've given to me? The question is, are you growing and hungering to expand God's kingdom with what he has entrusted to you? We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. But as I close here, I want you to see with me verse 19. Verse 19. So after these 3 guys got their talents, verse 19 says, now after a long time. And in that culture, it was impossible to travel long distances on a definite timetable. The servant didn't know precisely when the master would come home. There were no text messages, emails, cell phones, all of that stuff we have today. And so the servant didn't know if the master was going to be delayed or was delayed because of certain circumstances. And so a steward and stewardship involved perseverance, okay? Notice at the end of verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those servants did come and settled accounts with them. You see, the fourth quality of a faithful steward is this: a faithful steward lives life in view of the return of his master. A faithful steward understands that the master could come home at any moment, and when he does, it will be a day of accounting. And that never left a faithful steward's mind. I mean, though it may have seemed long that the master had been gone for a long time, The steward doesn't slack off. We all know in sports, right? And you hear the commentator, well, man, that young lady took a play off. You know, she got lazy. She didn't hustle back on defense. A steward cannot take a play off. A steward has to mentally be ready every day with the reckoning that today might be the day that the master is coming home. The steward cannot think to himself, I've got plenty of time. The steward lives with this urgency that today might be the day in which the master comes home. And there was a day of reckoning, right? Verse 21, again, notice. His master said to him, here's the day of reckoning. Well done, good and faithful steward. Verse 23, his master said to him on the day of reckoning, good, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little, I'll set you over much into the joy of your master, right? Not only do those guys hear words of well done, good and faithful steward, but they're given new task of responsibility, which I believe really teaches us that the task and the responsibilities that we have in heaven will be determined by our faithfulness, how well we steward down here. It was a great day for servant 1 and 2, not so for servant 3, verse 26. But his master answered him, you, what? You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Again, the difference between servants 1 and 2 and servant number 3, I think, is simple, is that servants number 1 and 2 lived with this awakening, this consciousness of the return of their master and the accountability of it. I said at the beginning that this parable is not a standalone parable that we so often make it. It was in the context of the two previous parables that Jesus had told. He had just told them about these two men out in the field, and then he had just told this parable of the 10 virgins. At the end of the parable of these two guys out in the field, go back with me in chapter 24 and notice how Jesus ends that in verse 44. Chapter 24 and verse 44. Here it is. Here's the conclusion. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Then he comes to the conclusion of the parable of the 10 virgins, and notice what he says in verse 19 of that same chapter. He says, verse 13, excuse me, Matthew 25 and verse 13. He says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour. Now he comes and tells the story, the parable, the talent. And this is the punchline. You need to steward well because you don't know. You don't know when the master is coming back. And when the master comes back, there's going to be a day of accounting. Matthew Henry said it so well. The greatest thought that can occupy a man's mind, that's a strong statement. The greatest thought that can occupy a man's mind is his accountability before God. I'll tell you a little story. I was a young pastor. I was pastoring my first church. Maybe I've told you this before. Apologize if I have. An older pastor was helping me prepare for my ordination. 25 miles from where we lived was a town called Alton, Illinois, and every Monday on my day off, I would drive over to Alton. I would go to Pastor Ertl's office. It was upstairs in this older church, and I would climb those steps, and I would sit in this chair, and Pastor Ertl, and we'd go over theology and the doctrines of the Bible. I felt like that small. This guy was a giant in my mind. You know that story, It's a Wonderful Life, and George Bailey's sitting in Potter's office, you know, and he's that chair looking up, you know. That's how I felt, you know. And I just, you know, man, every word he said, I just was holding on to, and, you know, I felt like I knew nothing compared to what he knew. And I remember, I don't remember a whole lot that he said, but I remember this one day. And we got done talking theology as he was helping me get ready for the ordination service. And he prayed. And he said words like this that stuck in my mind. He said, God, help Dan and myself to do everything today in light of the judgment seat of Christ. I remember that to this very day. And that thought has stuck with me. Matthew Henry is right. The greatest thought can occupy a man's mind is his accountability before God. Because the truth is, the master's coming. And the master is coming back. And the question is, how well are you stewarding the things that he has delivered to you? Because the Bible says in Romans 14:10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. A faithful steward stays faithful to the end. And over the course of the next few weeks, we're gonna talk about money. Next week, we're gonna look at what Jesus had to say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 about our treasure, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to talk about tithing. We're going to talk about giving. We're going to talk about our service for God. Pastor Cole is going to lead us in a discussion about our time. But of all these things, what's most important is this, is that we understand our position that we're the servant, God is the master, and there's coming a day of accounting. Would you stand with me this morning as I close? Father, just help us. Help us to live our lives in light of this day that's coming. Father, we don't know when that hour will come, but I would pray for us that there would be an urgency, a weight upon us to manage and steward well these things that you have delivered into our hands. So that, Father, maybe, Father, by your grace, when we stand before you, we could hear those words, well done and good and faithful servant. Father, help us. We need help. We really do, Father. We understand just how weak we are. Grace us with your empowerment in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My